do my best, and hopefully I won't get graded by Tanner. entitled The List of Defeated Kings. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated and whose territory they took over the east of Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all eastern side of Arabah. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. He ruled from Aroer on the rim of Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. This included half of Gilead. He also ruled over the eastern Arabah from the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, to Beth Jeshimoth, and then southward below the slopes of Pisgah. And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last of the Raphites, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Salaka, all of Bashan, to the border of the people of Geshur and Makkah, and half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Rebunites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh, to be their possession. Here is a list of the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of Jordan, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir. Joshua gave them lands and an inheritance to the tribes of Israel, according to the tribal divisions. The land included the hill countries, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the wilderness, and the Negev. These were the lands of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These were the kings: the king of Jericho, the king of Ai near Bethel, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, the king of Gezer, the king of Debir, the king of Geder, the king of Horamah, the king of Arad, the king of Libnah, the king of Adullam, the king of Makeda, the king of Bethel, the king of Tapua, the king of Hefer, the king of Aphik, the king of Lashoron, the king of Madon, the king of Hazar, the king of Shimron Meron, the king of Akshaph, the king of Tanakh, the king of Megiddes, the king of Kadesh, the king of Jokneam, the king of Dor, the king of Goyim in Gilgal, and the king of Tirzah. 31 kings in all. Oh my.
Well, thank you, Terry, for reading scripture for us this morning. I don't grade our scripture readers, but if I did, I would give you an A+. Yeah, I had to read that passage over at Bridgeville this morning, and you did better than I did. So, so thank you for reading scripture for us this morning. All right, well, we're continuing in our series in the book of Joshua this morning, as Terry read for us. Now, I've titled this sermon, Count Your Blessings, because I think this chapter is really a chapter all about God's blessing for his people. Now, you're probably familiar with the phrase or the saying, hashtag blessed. Everyone familiar with that, with what that is? I'm seeing some head nods. Okay, great. It's tough explaining what a hashtag is, but a hashtag is something on the internet that, you know, refers or links to something else. So when someone would use hashtag blessed on an internet post, now I did some research this week and found that hashtag blessed started showing up on Twitter, for what is now X, used to be Twitter, in the early 2010s. And people, as it happens, began using hashtag blessed literally as an expression of gratitude over something positive that might have happened in their lives, right? They might have gotten a new job, a new car, maybe they had a nice brunch with their friends, or maybe a nice family gathering, and then they would post about it on social media, and they would accompany it with a hashtag blessed to show that, you know, they were grateful for this thing that had happened in their lives. Now, as happens with any internet phenomenon, eventually the tone changes over time. And at first, hashtag blessed, which might have been used literally, began to be mixed with some irony and used maybe even sarcastically. And eventually, we used hashtag blessed to be less about gratitude and maybe more about showing off. And social media became what really became a competition between two or more people to see, well, you know, who is the most hashtag blessed out of anyone. What might have started as an act of humility soon became an act of false humility, and people really used hashtag blessed as a way to humble brag about something in their lives. Now, at the church that I used to work at in Sinking Spring, we had a sermon series where we were talking about God's blessing, and we actually had shirts made up that said hashtag blessed on them, which was somewhat humorous. I was somewhat embarrassed by it at the time. but it's something in our culture, you know, that people seem to recognize. Now, I think the hashtag blessed and the whole idea of blessing is a response to a question that people in our culture are asking. What does it mean to be blessed? If I am blessed, well, how do I know? Will I have everything that I need? Will I have everything that I want? Will I have the car that I really want? Or will I have the job that I really want? And if I do have those things, well, am I more blessed than other people? What if my neighbor doesn't have those things? Are they not blessed in comparison to me? And if I am more blessed than other people, well, what did I do to receive that blessing? Or maybe what did they not do to receive that blessing, right? Those are the questions that we might ask, maybe not verbally, but in our minds. Maybe the biggest question of all becomes, if I want God's blessing in my life, and if I don't feel like I have God's blessing, well, how do I get it? Maybe you've asked that question before. See, back when we began the book of Joshua, I talked about how Joshua had big shoes to fill. Maybe you remember that from our first sermon in the series. And as we arrive in Joshua chapter 12 this morning, as Terry read for us, we receive what is really a report on all that has happened in the book of Joshua up until this point. How has Joshua done in his leadership of Israel? Has he been successful as their leader or not? Has he filled the shoes of Moses who came before him, or has he maybe even surpassed Moses in some ways? Has Joshua been hashtag blessed in his life? Let me open us with a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll dive deeper into Joshua chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us through it. And as we answer some of these questions about your blessing in our lives, we pray, God, that you would help us to see blessing the way that you do, to define it the way that you do, and to recognize your blessing in our lives. So, God, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would speak through me this morning and help us to grow in our understanding and knowledge and love for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 12, as Terry read for us this morning. If you have a bulletin, you can see I provided an outline for this sermon. Two parts for us this morning. First, we'll talk about God's blessing for Moses in verses 1 through 6. And then we'll move on to talk about God's blessing for Joshua in verses 7 through 24. Now, as I said, Joshua chapter 12 is really all about counting your blessings, as I have titled this sermon. And the main point that I would like to make for us this morning is that true blessing is only found through obedience to God. If we want to be hashtag blessed in our lives, then obedience to God is the only way. There's a song that I love by Ren Collective. If any of you know who Ren Collective are, they're a Christian group. We have it on record, and we have a turntable in our house. Yes, we have a turntable in our living room, if you haven't been there. But one of my favorite songs on the album that we have is a song titled Counting Every Blessing. And the first verse of that song goes like this. I was blind, now I'm seeing in color. I was dead, now I'm living forever. I had failed, but you were my redeemer. I've been blessed beyond all measure. I was lost, now I'm found by the Father. I've been changed from a ruin to treasure. I've been given a hope and a future. I've been blessed beyond all measure. See, this idea of counting blessings, as Joshua does here, and as Ren Collective portrays in this song, is that counting blessings is really the work of looking back at our lives to see what God has done for us in the past. When we do that, I think the ways that God has blessed us become pretty clear, right? We realize that God's blessings for us have been numerous. Right, God has given us, as we read in this song, the ability to see the world in a new way, the deliverance that God has provided for us from sin or from pain in our lives, that God has gotten us through some pretty difficult circumstances. Now, did you notice how in the lyrics of that song, as I read for us, none of the blessings listed there are financial or material? The blessings there are mostly spiritual, because the main way that God blesses us is spiritually. That God blesses us by transforming us from the inside out, transforming our lives and our hearts to see Him and to see the world in the right way, and then to live accordingly. Now, as Joshua writes this chapter and begins to look back at his life and the ways that God has blessed him, he begins first not with his own life, but he actually begins with the life of Moses. And we might wonder, well, why is Joshua going back to the life of Moses here? One reason, I think, is because at this point in the book of Joshua, we might have forgotten about Moses at this point, or we might have a negative view of Moses. Right? We remember from the beginning of the book of Joshua that Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land because of a leadership failure that he had, that Joshua had to take over. And now, as we look at where we are at in the book of Joshua, we see how successful Joshua has been. I think we can safely say at this point that Joshua has not only filled the shoes of Moses, but maybe in some ways he has surpassed Moses in his leadership. Right, if we look at the count of the kings that have been defeated, well, Joshua defeated 31 kings. Moses only defeated 2 kings. So surely Joshua is a better leader, right? See, when something like this happens, when a leadership transition happens and the new leader is successful and maybe the new leader sees more success than the leader before them had had, it's easy to belittle the leader who came first. Moses only defeated 2 kings. After all. See, but Joshua doesn't do that. And I think him pointing back to Moses is actually a great act of humility on Joshua's part. He's bringing attention to the things that Moses had done that were good. He values what Moses had done and how God had worked through Moses up until the point where he took over. You see, the success of a new leader doesn't negate the good things done by the leader who came before. Joshua recognizes that all that he has done is actually built on all that Moses had done before him. You see, it's when we take all of the credit for the good things that are happening now, and when we forget about all the good things that had happened to get us to this point, that we might give in to pride. And when that happens, that's when things begin to fall apart. So Joshua begins here with humility. Now, as Joshua reflects back on the life of Moses, he points out a few things. You see, Joshua has won all of these incredible victories, but Moses won some incredible victories as well. When Moses and the Israelites were making the journey to get to the Promised Land, they passed through the lands ruled by King Sihon and King Og. And when those kings refused to let Israel pass through their lands, they actually then came out to attack the people of Israel. But God delivered the nation of Israel and gave them the victory over those kings. So really, all that God has been doing through Joshua that we've seen over the past 12 chapters, God had already shown that he would do through Moses. In a way, Moses' victories might have even been less likely than Joshua's victory. Now, a question for us as we look at a chapter like this becomes, well, what does it look like for us to do an exercise like this in our own lives? If I were to count every blessing, not from my own life, but from the lives of those who came before me, well, what blessings would I see? How many blessings would I be able to count? It's a task in humility, like what Joshua is doing here. It's also a task in seeing a thread that connects our lives to the lives that came before us. Because if I see how God has blessed those who came before me, then perhaps I will see more clearly how God has blessed me in my own life. Perhaps I will see more clearly how he might be blessing me right now. Now, as we move into our second section for this morning and into verses 7 through 24, now that Joshua has counted all of the blessings that God had given to Moses, now he begins to count all of the blessings that God has given to him. Now, before Joshua begins to count, he first points to why all of this has taken place in the first place. He says that these lands have been given as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel. He's pointing out that God's promise of the land to Israel has finally been fulfilled. All the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where it says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. See, Joshua is the leader of Israel at this current point in history, but Joshua is only the leader of Israel because he is following God's leadership. As Joshua has made abundantly clear throughout the book of Joshua, this is not about Joshua himself. This is about God and about what God is doing through Joshua and through Israel. See, Joshua has been leading Israel, that's true, but he's been leading Israel into what God had promised to them hundreds of years ago, back in Genesis chapter 12. And so as Joshua reflects on the fulfillment of that promise, he makes a list. I jokingly, in my preparation this week, called this the first Excel spreadsheet in history. Because if you notice in your Bibles, the way that it's templated, right, there's the name of the king defeated, and then there's the column that says one, and then if you add all of them up, you get 31 kings. Now, it's actually an interesting chapter because it's a place where Israel can look to see all that God had done for them on one page. Now, the Israelites didn't have Bibles the way that we do, but they had scrolls. So you kind of imagine the people of Israel when they were going through a particularly difficult time, maybe. Let's open up the Joshua chapter 12 scroll. And they open it up and they see and they read all that God had done for them. It's an interesting act to place all that God has done for you on one page. And then I think what Joshua is doing here teaches us something important about what it means to be blessed. See, so often in our lives we dream up an ideal version of our life, right? We dream up, well, what do I want my life to look like? And then we say, well, if God were to bless me, then my life would look like that, right? But that's really more about what we want than it is about what God wants for us. You see, I think God has already dreamed up an ideal version of our lives. He already has a plan for us. And true blessing is living into the life that God wants for us and not the life that we want for us. See, I don't think that Joshua or Moses, when they began their leadership journeys, had thought, this is what I want my life to look like, right? But as Joshua reflects back on his life here, he realizes God has blessed him in some incredible ways. Blessed him maybe more than if Joshua's life ended up the way that Joshua wanted it to look. So often we think of God's blessing as something that will come for us in the future. What if God's blessing is actually something that's already a reality before us that we just aren't seeing? See, what we see in this chapter as Joshua begins to form this list is that God's blessing actually came before Moses or Joshua did anything. That God had made a promise to Israel long ago, and that that simple promise was a form of blessing. And their obedience was actually a response to God's blessing that they had already received. See, if God's blessing is dependent upon us or upon what we do, then it's really more about us than it is about God. See, we are so tempted in our lives to attribute blessing to what we have done. True blessing actually comes through responding to what God has already done for us. Earlier, I talked about doing the exercise of counting the blessings of those who came before you, but what if you were to count all of the blessings from your own life? And I would actually encourage you to do this because I think it's a useful practice. Maybe take the back of your sermon note sheet and begin to list all of the ways that God has blessed you in your life. Now, I'm inviting you to do something that will cause you to not pay attention to what I'm saying, which is probably fine. But, you know, I think Israel and Joshua made this list because Israel was to look at it and to remember. See, so often we forget the ways that God has blessed us in our lives. So what if we had a place, everything in one place that we could look at and see the ways that God has blessed us in our own lives? So what would that list look like for you if you were to do that? How much of that list would be because of what you have done? And how much would be because of what God has done for you? Now imagine with me for a second how easy it would have been for Joshua to take all of the credit for what has happened. Imagine how easy it would be for him to take all of the land for himself and to consolidate it under his own rule and to declare himself as king of Israel. Right, Joshua has just defeated 31 kings, so surely he deserves to be king of Israel, right? But he doesn't do that. Instead, he distributes the land as God had originally intended for Israel. See, Joshua was blessed because he lived into the life that God had promised to him. True blessing is only found through obedience to God. And Joshua found God's blessing because he was obedient. See, God's blessing doesn't mean that we have gotten what we want. It means that we have gotten what God wants for us. See, that's really the best thing for us, isn't it? Joshua and Israel did all of this without a king. They defeated 31 kings without a king of their own because Joshua recognized that God is the true king of Israel. That Israel wasn't supposed to have a king because they were supposed to be different from the other nations around them. But if you keep reading in the Old Testament, you realize that eventually Israel will ask God for a king. And God will give a king to them, and in a way that will actually be their undoing. And though it might be a good thing for a little bit, it eventually turns into a bad thing. But for Israel, there was one king who was yet to come. A king who we celebrate this morning on Palm Sunday. A king who was welcomed into Jerusalem with rejoicing. But a king who would later be rejected and crucified. See, just as Moses and Joshua were successful in their conquests over the kings listed in this passage, so Jesus, as king, was successful also in his conquests. But his conquests not over kings, but over sin, over death, and over Satan. A conquest that is actually much greater than the defeat of 31 kings listed here. Now, the Apostle Paul lists an account of all that Jesus had done in his conquests in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, where he says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. You forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. See, Jesus was perfectly obedient. So, you know, you would think, well, if true blessing comes through obedience, then surely Jesus was the most blessed person to ever live, right? Jesus could put hashtag blessed on his social media posts. All right, that's a joke. But if Jesus was the most blessed person to ever live, why was he crucified? We might wonder, well, then is God's blessing for real if this is what happened to God's son? See, but it was Jesus' obedience, even to death on a cross, that provides true and ultimate blessing for us. Moses and Joshua's obedience led to the fulfillment of God's blessing through the fulfillment of the promise of the land for Israel. But Jesus' obedience, even to death on the cross, led to the fulfillment of God's blessing through the fulfillment of his promise to reconcile humanity to himself, to undo the effects of sin and death in our lives, to restore the world and our relationship with God to the way it was supposed to be. In this way, God has already blessed us through Jesus Christ. So our obedience to him is really a response to what he has already done for us. See, if true blessing only comes through obedience, then this is what true blessing looks like. Life lived set free from bondage to sin. Life lived in a restored relationship with God. Life lived seeking to restore the world to the way it was supposed to be. A life lived telling others about the restored relationship that they can have with God. If Jesus was the most blessed person to ever live, then we know that we are blessed if our lives look like Jesus. If that is what your life looks like, then you are truly blessed. It doesn't matter how much money you have or not. It doesn't matter whether you have that car or that job that you really want. It doesn't matter if your life looks like the way that you want it to look or not. It's kind of a bummer this morning for me to say, but you may never get the life that you want for yourself. You may never be hashtag blessed like the posts that you see on Facebook or Instagram. But the truth is that through Jesus, you can have the life that God wants for you. The thing is, that's probably the best thing for us. If I live the life that I want for me, I might feel good about it for a little bit, but it won't be fulfilling in the end. Let me pray for us as we close this morning. Father, help us to define blessing the way that you do. God, to not think that you are holding out on us in some way, but God, to recognize that you have already blessed us so richly in our lives. So help us to define blessing the way that you do. Help us to seek blessing the way that you have defined it. Help us, God, to give up the life that we want for the life, God, that you want for us. And even if we don't get those things that we may desperately want, may we know, God, that true blessing comes through obedience to you, and that if we are obedient, we will look back at our lives and find that your blessing has been there with us all along. So God, help us to see this the way that you do. Help us to have your eyes for what blessing is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.